Well, the offering bag is probably floating around, and if it is, please fill it up to overflowing. I preached this morning at Harvest. I don't normally preach. And that may be the same thing next weekend, because next weekend is supposed to be Youth Sunday. I don't know if they're going to change that or switch it up. But if it is, it'll be 2 weeks in a row. But our senior pastor, David, is quite ill. He got the flu shot and got the flu. Really bad. Rachel's laughing. We're recording this, Pastor David. That was Rachel Biggers laughing about your illness. Oh, Rachel Cheek, sorry. All right. And then Pastor Lisa got it. But do pray that Noah doesn't get it, because that's kind of a really big deal if Noah gets it. So, but obviously when you've got the flu, you don't want to take care of anybody, especially, you know, in their situation with Noah, it'd be a little harder. So, so I preached this morning, and I did good, actually. Some of you were there, right? It was kind of encouraging, wasn't it? If you listen to podcasts for The Refuge, it's on the same webpage. It'll just be Harvest. I'd recommend the first service. Second service, I fell asleep while I was preaching and wasn't as good. We're doing the whole series, right, on the God I Wish You Knew, and how he's not just this mean, angry, in a bad mood, ticked off, wanting to pulverize you, stinky, dirty sinners. You know, that's not God. That's not his heart's attitude. And last week we began, and I'm going to kind of briefly share what we talked about last week, but we're talking about how the God I Wish You Knew, he is a bridegroom God, and how the whole concept of us being a bride and him being a bridegroom isn't a gender thing, meaning when the Bible talks about the sons of God, it doesn't just mean men, ladies, it means people who believe in God. And the bride of Christ is the church and anybody in the church, so male and female. Guys, you're the bride. And so the key text that we started with was Revelations 19:9, and it's the revelation that John had, and he said, and the angel said to him, he says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. And basically what he was talking about is that there's going to be this wedding in heaven one day, and the Lamb is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who shed his blood, the Lamb of God. And there's going to be a wedding, and we began to process. So we asked the question, okay, well, who's the bridegroom? And we saw that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the forerunner, he said that he was a friend of the bridegroom, and he clearly identified that Jesus Christ was the bridegroom. And then Jesus himself in John also, or Mark 2, Jesus basically gave testimony to the fact of himself that I am the bridegroom, you know, and he told all the Pharisees and people this and that, and they record it in scriptures. And so we looked at, okay, so it's obvious according to the scriptures that Jesus is the bridegroom. So then let's look at scriptures and just say, okay, who's the bride? And so we looked at Ephesians 5, where it says, husband loves your wife like Christ loves the church, and gave himself up for her, all right? And Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, for your creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. He is your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. So Jesus Christ, the God of all the earth, the Holy One of Israel, he's your redeemer. He's, you know, the commander-in-chief, the Lord of heaven's armies. He's your creator. The Bible says he's going to be your husband. All right. So that's kind of where we were at last week. And we took 35 minutes to talk about that. So just in review, there's going to be a wedding, all right? And we talked about sometimes when you look at Scripture, to understand Scripture, you have to understand the culture. And we talked about in the Jewish culture, if you wanted to get married, your parents of the bride and groom, they would get together and they would arrange a marriage, all right? And they would get together and they'd sign this contract, and there was a betrothal. All right. And what would happen then is if I decided to let you marry my daughter and be your bride, then you or your family had to give me a dowry. They had to pay me to let you have my daughter. All right. And we talked about in the scriptures, if you read the New Testament, that was the period that Joseph and Mary were in before Mary basically was with child through the Holy Spirit. They were, and it'd be our engagement. They were promised to one another. They were engaged to one another. All right. And so that's the period of what's happening. And then this next stage was once that happened and the contract was signed and the money was exchanged, that guy would go home and he'd start building a house and preparing a place to bring his wife home. But he never knew exactly when the wedding day would be because only the father would decide that. And so you guys would be building this house and preparing a place for your bride. And until your dad told you that you were ready and you had adequately prepared for your bride, you couldn't bring her home. And remember in the scriptures, there's a point where they looked at Jesus and said, you know, when are you coming back? And he said, only the Father knows. And there was also a spot, and we're going to look at this a little bit more, where in the scriptures where they're all depressed because Jesus is talking about how he's going to die and how he's going to leave them. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. All right. If I leave, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back for you one day. And so we read that scripture, but we don't have that concept. That was very familiar in their culture. That the groom would leave, prepare a place. When the father decided he was ready, he would come back. And that idea of coming back to get the bride is what we call the second coming of Christ, where Christ is going to come back for one reason, to claim his bride. And then there's going to be a catching up, and people call that the rapture, and they debate about when it is, the whole deal. But there'll be basically a catching up, and then a new city, a new Jerusalem, and the whole deal. And there's basically going to be this, and once that happens, then there's going to be this great big wedding feast. And that's familiar with the story of Jesus' first miracle. See, that wedding feast in that day could last weeks. And you remember the whole story where they ran out of wine? It wasn't because they had a one-hour wedding and somebody poorly planned. They just partied so long, they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mom said, hey, son, make more wine, fix this. And so his first miracle was at a wedding feast where he got all the water pots together and Jesus did his thing and all this water became the best wine ever. And they kept partying. All right? So that's the picture, the whole three phases, you know, the engagement and then the coming to get her and bringing her back and then the wedding feast and then they're married. So we looked at that. So then what I want to talk about tonight is, all right, if he really is the bridegroom, so what? Does that matter? Should it affect us? Should it influence the way you live? How you feel about God? How you relate to him? And I think it does. See, the bridegroom, let's look at Jesus' attitude towards us. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, the Bible says, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Basically, what that's saying is, God is rejoicing over you. He's like, I'll never forget, and if you've ever experienced this, and some of you one day will and some of you haven't yet, I will never forget that day, standing at that altar, watching Pastor Kathy walk down that aisle in that dress. I will never forget it. Dude, messed me up. I was just like, I'm kind of an emotional guy anyways, but no, messed me up. And then I remember even the pastor, he looked at me like, wow. I'm like, you're not kidding. You know, and I'm like, you know, and I'm sitting there in my dress whites, you know, and she's You appreciate that, Joanne, in my dress white uniform, and she's coming, she's walking. No, I had a tux, I had a white tux and tails. I had to travel in my dress whites because I didn't have a civilian clothes kit yet. I was still in A school, wasn't allowed to wear normal people clothes. And so she comes down that aisle, and her dad's walking her down. I don't remember him. I just remember he was there, but I don't remember even physically seeing him. And they were connected, but I was so glued in on her, I don't remember. And she's walking, and I remember my heart. And I remember, you know, at some point in the ceremony where she turned and faced me, and she had a microphone, and she held my hands, and she sang a love song to me. I was done. And what I'm trying to tell you is, the Bible says that's how God feels about you. He is like so excited to have you. You're not like this, well, I guess there's no one else. You know, I guess I'm settling for Osborne. That's not how he feels. He's rejoicing over me. And I got to tell you that I had a hard time, and I talked about how I was sitting in Kansas City, and I'm in this prayer room, and I'm sitting there, and I'm broken, and I'm wounded, and I'm full of depression, and just tired, and just worn out from ministry, thinking God is really mad at me because I wasn't growing the church big enough, and there wasn't enough people, and I wasn't discipling and winning enough people, and I just felt like a total failure. And as I'm sitting in this prayer room, and God is basically, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I begin to have this encounter with God. And it's like, it's not an audible voice, but he starts speaking to me things I didn't know. I mean, have you ever read something, but not really got it? Like, all the time, right? Like, sometimes, even today I read some stuff sometimes, and I put the book down, I'm like, what did I just read? And it's not like I have necessarily a comprehension problem, but it's just like, what they're talking about, I don't get. And so I read it again, and hopefully one day it sinks in, right? So I'm sitting in this prayer room, and like the Lord is saying to me, you are so dry. You are so empty. You are so tired. I'm like, yeah, that doesn't take a whole lot of revelation. I got that part. And he said, this is a special day. He says, I have led you out into the desert. And today is the day that I'm going to speak tenderly to you. And when this day is over, you will no longer call me master, but you will call me husband. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? You're like king of the universe. You're King Jesus. You're God Almighty Father. You know, our Father which art in heaven. You're, what do you mean husband? And then clear as day, it's like I had this mental picture. Open your Bible to Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. And I go there, and Hosea 2 says, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. And Hosea was prophesying about what would happen to us. That he wanted to speak tenderly to us, and that relationship was going to change to the point where all of a sudden, he wasn't just like this master, ruler, God to serve, but he was this bridegroom that wanted to be tender with us. And he wanted to speak softly and tenderly to us. And like everything in me wanted to just totally reject that concept and say, that can't be true. I don't accept that. Not me. Maybe somebody else. I'm not worthy. But it was so real. And then all of a sudden, this girl's up on the stage and this band's playing, and Misty Edwards starts singing this song about how she's in love with a man that she's never seen. And she starts talking about being in love with the bridegroom. And how he was rejoicing, and everything God was showing me, she begins to sing, and then I'm wrecked. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just like, how did I not know this? how did I not know that he didn't like me? How did I not know that he was rejoicing? How did I not know that he was going to be tenderhearted towards me? And all of a sudden, all these scriptures started to fall into place that I'd read forever about the wedding feast and the 10 virgins and about, and all this stuff started to, like, oh my gosh. And it's the whole concept of the bridal paradigm. And I begin to realize not only is he rejoicing, not only is tenderly, but in John 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And what God began to say, Mike, I am preparing a place for you. And some of you are like in construction and building things. I got news for you. He's building a place for you. He's preparing a place for you. And he says here, he says, hey, if I'm preparing a place for you, I will surely come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I begin to realize there's like this whole thing in motion. And this whole thing in motion in creation and mankind, the whole thing that's happening in the world today and in the heavenlies and what's happening in heaven and on earth and the Holy Spirit's activity, everything that's happening in earth, it's got this purpose of Jesus Christ as a bridegroom coming to get me and you that are Christians. It's like his number one agenda. He is planning a wedding. And if you ever planned one on earth, you know, it's a lot of work. Can you imagine one planning one for all of creation? And he's got some help. He's got a lot of angels and however that thing's happening up there. But the point is, yeah, they're all like, no, who's doing the flowers for that wedding? You know, it's like, you know. God did the flowers for that one, right? Exactly. And so I want you to look at this. I mean, if you've had a really bad week that became a bad month and a bad year, and if you got like a real sucky life and everything seems to be going wrong, all this stuff down here is really kind of temporary. So all this bad, crappy, difficult, challenging, messy stuff, it's not lasting forever. You know, and as much as I try to love my wife, I really mess it up sometimes. And as much as she tries, well, she never messes it up. But as much as most people try to get it right, we mess it up sometimes, right? We get it wrong. God never gets it wrong. And even though you do, he's nuts about you. So if that's his attitude towards you sitting in this room tonight, that he's tender, he wants you, you know, he's rejoicing over you. He's preparing a place just so when it's ready and the Father in heaven says, go, son, go get him, he comes back on a white horse with passion in his eyes. And he's coming for you. That knight in shining armor really exists. His name is Jesus, and he's coming for us. Well, then what should our attitude be towards him? What should the bride's attitude be towards the bridegroom? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 3, Paul says this. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, he says. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. You know what Paul was saying to everybody he won to Christ? I promised you to him. You're the bride, and I promised you to him, one pure bride to one husband, Christ. Well, guess how we should live then? Like we're betrothed, like we've been promised to somebody. It's kind of like, hey, I've got a lover and he's coming. I got a bridegroom that wants me, so I ought to be a bride that tries to live my life as if I'm already committed to somebody. Can you imagine the natural? That if you were engaged to somebody and they promised themselves to you and you promised yourself to them and all they did is run around with other people or ignore you or weren't faithful to you or weren't kind to you, I mean, you get the picture, you would start having some serious doubts. Do you really want to marry me? Do you really want to be with me? Because you're not living like you want to. And what Paul is telling them there is, hey, this is a real deal. Live like you're already promised to him. Now, if you screw it up, hey, I got it. Excuse me, that's the forgiveness of Christ where it comes in. But the point is, we ought to live like, it's not like it's a bunch of rules we have to follow, but it's like, I'm in love with God. God's in love with me. I ought to live like one day he's coming back for me to be his bride. I ought to live like that. I don't want to be holy. I should want to honor him. I should want to spend time with him. Why? Because he's my bridegroom. We should live like one who belongs to him. But guess what? We don't. Want to know why? We don't think we're worthy. We don't live like we belong because most of the time we lie to ourselves and don't think we are. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, and the Song of Solomon is such a good picture of the bride of Christ and the bridegroom God. It says, don't stare at me because I'm dark. Or you say, don't stare at me because I'm full of sin. It says, the sun has darkened my skin. My brothers were angry with me. They forced me to care for their vineyard, so I couldn't care for myself, my own vineyard. And basically what she's saying is, my life's a mess. Don't even look at me. I'm not worthy of you. And we walk around the bride of Christ just like that, with this idea that we're just not really worthy of him. And we walk around with just this condemnation upon us of unworthiness. And yet, if you look at the Song of Solomon, that begins to change because he keeps looking at her, and all of a sudden she goes, you know what? I'm dark, yet you still call me lovely. That's what he says. You still call me lovely. And so when you look at yourself, all you see in the mirror is all your compromises. You see all your sin. You see everything you do wrong. When he looks at you, he sees a precious bride that he loves, and the blood of Jesus cleanses. And he looks at you and he says, you want to know what? You call yourself dark. I call you lovely. And then he looks at you and he says, you know what? There's going to come a day where you realize how easy it is to ravish my heart. In Song of Solomon 4:9, he says, and this is the bridegroom talking to the bride, you have ravished my heart. It beats faster. My sister, my bride, you have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a simple strain of your necklace. You know what God is saying? It is a lot easier to make him go crazy over you than you think. So all you got to do is glance at him and say, I love you. And it's like, he goes, oh my gosh, like I'm undone. I don't know if you've ever had somebody in a dating relationship or a marriage, when they look at you and like the first time they say, I love you. It's like, oh my gosh, something happens. It's amazing. And then in the natural, though, we say it over and over, and it just doesn't mean anything anymore. It's just like saying, yeah, good morning, can I have coffee? It's like, good morning, I love you. Can I have coffee? It just doesn't have the same impact. But with God, it says every time you just glance and say, I love you, it ravishes his heart. He becomes undone. He's crazy over it. So we ought to be trying to ravish his heart all the time, which is simple acts of love. And then the next thing happens, and I love this one, and we kind of sang about this today. We ought to long for him. We ought to want to be with him. In Song of Songs 3:3, it says, the watchmen who go about this city found me, and I said, have you seen the one I love? And in this whole context, they look at her and they say, what's wrong with you? Why are you always talking about him? No, have you seen the one I love? She's like, I have to be with him. I have to, have you seen him? And they're like, there's lots of guys. And her whole heart attitude is, nah, not like him. Have you ever really met him? If you knew this one I'm talking about, you wouldn't ask, like, what's the big deal? We ought to be the kind of people, when people look at us like, man, you guys are like Jesus freaks. It ain't about rules. No, man, it's about love, man. I am so in love with God, and God's in love with me. This is who I am. This is who I'll be. That settles it completely. Period. And it's like, are you going to think like, I want to have a relationship with God like that. I don't want to get home with a checklist of a bunch of rules I got to do so that he still likes me. I began to realize he's nuts about me. I ravish his heart with simple stuff. And you know what began to happen in my life? People began to get frustrated with me. You want to know why? Because they didn't think I could love God the way I loved him, and he loved me the way he loved me, and it'd be so easy. Because we want to make it hard. We want people to have to work for it, deserve it. Why? Because we think we have to. So you can't be all just right with God when you still have all these problems. Well, yeah, actually I can. But they don't think they can. I want to be the one who says, man, I want God more than anything else in life. I want to ravish his heart. And this woman in Song of Solomon who just didn't even want to look at him because she didn't think she was worthy, it transgresses to the Song of Solomon where the bride and the bridegroom, in Song of Songs 8:5, it says, who is this coming up from the desert leaning upon her lover? You see what had happened? Everything changed. All of a sudden she went from, don't look at me, I'm dirty, I'm unclean, to, is it really possible that I just glance at you and I ravish your heart, that you're actually rejoicing on me to the point now she's coming out of this desert experience and she's literally leaning upon his breast and upon his lover and she's like with him and everything's different. Everything's changed. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about her. Why? I'm with my man. I'm with the one who loves me so much. What would happen to each of us if we really saw God as a bridegroom God? And it was just like, you realize how much he loved you and you loved him, and it didn't really matter. I've met people before whose families are a mess. I've done weddings for people where both sides of their family are a real mess, and you try to do a wedding together, and it's a messy thing. But on that day, that bridegroom and that bride, they don't care. Why? Because they're in love with each other. You can just deal with all your stuff. All I know is I belong to God and God belongs to me. And so when I got my first tattoo with Song of Songs on it, where it says, I belong to my beloved and his desires for me, it was just kind of like in the worst day when everything is going wrong, I glance at that and say, it's going to be okay. God loves me. I love him. I'm his bride. He's my bridegroom. So in conclusion, Christ is coming. Yep, he's coming back. He's passionate. He desires you. He's rejoicing over you. He's tender towards you. We need to relate to God not as slaves, but as ones who are loved. We need to be motivated by love and not by rules, not by fear of rejection. That's why Paul said there's no condemnation. None. My question is this. Do you believe that God really pursues you? Do you believe he really, really wants to be in relationship with you? I don't know if you can believe that just in your head. Maybe it's got to be supernatural. When I walked out of that prayer room that day, I realized I'd been there almost 12 hours. I came walking out of that prayer room with tears running down my face, and there were some, they call them fire in the night people. Matt was one of those people. Outside of this prayer room in Kansas City, I come walking out, and they kind of saw me, right? And this one guy goes, hey, dude, man, you all right? I'm like, no, man, you have no idea. I said, I just wasted 12 hours of my day sitting at the feet of Jesus, wasted an entire day doing nothing but being with him, and it was the best day of my life. I didn't do anything but just sit with him. And my whole life, I would have thought that was almost sin. Because everything was about was performing, working, accomplishing, task, to-do list, working. I was a slave. I was a good slave, a hardworking slave. You know, yes, sir, slave. I'll do more, slave. You know, master, please don't beat me. Don't send me to hell. Don't reject me. And I just lived my whole life that way until I almost burned out and died. And then all of a sudden I realized I wouldn't have to do another thing in my entire life, and he wouldn't love me any less. Now guess what? I want to do stuff for him. Why? Because he loves me. Not so that he loves me, but because he loves me. You know what I like to do? This might sound corny, guys. I like to practice ravishing his heart. I like to do it. I like to pause in the middle of a day, something on a delivery for a pizza or just getting ready in the morning, and I just pause for a moment. I close my eyes, and I just think about the Lord and says, I really love you. I think you're awesome. Now, most spouses wouldn't get tired of their husband or their wife telling them, I really love you. I think you're awesome. Yeah, but I burnt the dinner. Yeah, but you tried to make it, and it ravished my heart. Now, it's corny, but the point is, no, you don't get it. The small things you do matter, and that's how God feels. You don't have to give your body up to be burned. You don't have to, like, preach to 10,000 people, win a million souls, give $10,000 to the Lord tomorrow, although that would be okay. I'm kidding. But the reality is, practice ravishing his heart this week. Take time. Just tell him, you're awesome. And think about it. Hey, if you're on the receiving end, what would you want to hear? Probably wants to hear the same stuff. The reality is, he is saying that stuff to you, and if you read the book, that's what you're going to see. And then the last thing, I just want to say this. I've heard people say this. I don't want him to come back anytime soon. Really? It's that good here? Really? Yeah, but I want to get married. Well, that's why he's coming back. Okay? Yeah, but I want to get married to a broken, wounded, dysfunctional human being who will attempt to love me and screw it up. Really? That would be better than seeing Christ face to face, having him whisk you off your feet, escort you to a banqueting table in heaven, and spend 1,000 years just loving on you? That human being would be better? Well, I want to get my driver's license. Really? Really? When you could just be caught up in the air like jet travel, you know, walk through walls with a glorified body, you'd rather drive on I-64, 264 during rush hour? You would rather drive? No, but I want you to think about what we say in the body of Christ sometimes. We would like, well, I just want to have kids. Really? Obviously, you haven't had any. Really? Really? I just want to give birth. Really? Obviously, you probably haven't done that either. No, but the point is, we take all these things in this natural world, and I think part of what Paul says, don't love this world. And I'm not saying any of those stuff's bad. But what I'm saying is, if you actually realize that he's a bridegroom God and you're the bride, and what it would actually be like to be with him, you wouldn't long for this stuff more than him. And that's where Paul says in Thessalonians, when the trumpet sounds and all this stuff happens, he says, encourage one another with these words. And everybody's like, dude, I'm afraid of the end times. Really? Well, the end times ends with a wedding. Don't be afraid of the end times. It's a good deal. If you know him. If you don't, that's such a good deal. And we begin to look and say, no, I really long for his return. Now, I'm going to look forward to him coming, and I'm going to be faithful until it happens, but I would be okay with he came back tomorrow. I really would. During the service, that would be even awesome. I'd be okay with that. We wouldn't have to rearrange the furniture. I'm kidding. I don't think we have to tonight. I think we're good. Jamie's like, no, we're good. So, all right. Let me pray for you. Father, some of us have seen pretty dysfunctional marriages. Some of us, because of dumb stuff we've done, have resulted in dysfunctional relationships and brokenness. Lord, I pray that we would understand that you are a bridegroom God that is preparing us, the bride, for a relationship that is so not like anything we have on earth. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's easy to ravish your heart. I thank you, Lord God, that you're the one thing, we are the one thing you want. You're preparing a place for us. You're coming back for us. You want to be with us. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a feast. It's going to be a great celebration. Thank you that you're already rejoicing over us like a bridegroom over a bride. Thank you that if we'll let you, you'll speak tenderly to us. Thank you, God, that you're passionate for us and about us. Lord, this week, teach us how to ravish your heart. Lord, help us understand, although we feel like we're dark and unlovely and not desirable, you say we are. You call us lovely. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that the whole spiritual principle, the bridegroom and the bridegroom, God and the bride, would be something that really motivates us to live like people that are betrothed or promised to a king who is our bridegroom. In Jesus' name, amen.